Praise the Lord, and thank you, and please be seated. All right, well, good morning, church. How's everybody doing? All right, yeah, me too. On behalf of Pastor J.D. Farrar, we'd like to welcome you here to Calvary Kaneohe. For those of you joining us online, we welcome you as well. And for any visitors that are with us today, we pray that you've been blessed by the amazing love you'll find in this body, as well as the faith-filled saints that I pray have lifted you up in one way or another. Doctrinally, that's what I'm talking about. So again, thank you for joining us. I do want to remind everyone about our next prayer meeting, which will be held here in the sanctuary at 7 p.m. on December the 2nd. If you're able to come out and join us for corporate prayer, we would invite you to do so. We would love to have as many people that could come out, can come out. And we're just going to pray together. That's what we're going to do, and pray to see what the Lord has for us during that meeting, and also listen to any praise reports that I'm sure the Lord will have for us as well. During first service, I mentioned that we have a Nepal medical mission team that are heading out to Nepal this coming week. And they'll be gone for about 3 weeks, and they'll be in a remote part of Nepal. So I would ask that, as the Lord leads, keep them in prayer for this mission. And we will keep you updated as we find out information as well. And something else I want to mention before I forget is that Thanksgiving is not this week, but the following week, right? Okay, well, whenever Thanksgiving is, there won't be a Bible study. How about that? All right, I've decided to talk to Pastor Lee, too, and talk him out of it, you know, because he wanted to teach on that Thursday night for some reason. No, I'm only kidding. But so on Thanksgiving, there will not be a Bible study, so make sure you put that out, you guys remember as well. All right. Well, on Sundays, we have two services, in which this is our second service. And for our second service this morning, I would ask that you meet me back in our lovely book of Romans, chapter 1. We have one verse today that we're going to go to. It's verse 17. And I will also ask all who are able to stand to do so for the reading of this one verse, followed by a word of prayer. Again, book of Romans, chapter 1, and verse 17. And the word of God reads, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." All right, why don't we pray and ask the Lord to bless this time that we have together. Father in heaven, we come to you with humble hearts, eagerly awaiting for what you have for us, as well as giving you thanks for all that you have done and that you will do in and through our time together in your word. Your word is everything. You are everything. And Lord, we rely and depend on you for everything. So Lord, from above, would you instill in us that wisdom from on high, that we may live out your word as we walk in this world as beacons of light, showing people the true and living God in our lives. So we love you and we praise you, and once again thank you, and may you be glorified for all that is done here this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, the Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, praise God, and please be seated. So our teaching for our second service this morning is titled, lovely, Living by Faith. And it's basically a continuation from our first service titled, Unashamed Faith, as we keep pressing through this amazing book of Romans. And the more that I get into these teachings, the more that I find how much more that I find out. I mean, the book of Romans is a treasure hunt for spiritual jewels. And I pray that I can remain on topic. So if I stray off topic, forgive me now. I apologize. But it's a gold mine when you get into it. Now, during our first service, we finally finished going through verse 16. And even in this teaching, we'll refer back to that verse for some context. And we're probably going to be doing that throughout our teachings, going back and forth to make sure we connect what we're speaking about now from what we talked about then. Now, as we got into verse 16, we spent some time on the broader sense as it pertains to the gospel of Christ and what was meant by this verse. And what we discussed was a statement in context and speaking about the entirety of the gospel in a way that encompasses every aspect or every part of our salvation. Simply put, we are talking about our justification as soon as we believe we are justified forever, as well as our sanctification, which is that process that happens throughout our lives as we live, and our glorification that will come when we are resurrected and in our glorified bodies. This is what the Apostle Paul was not ashamed of. He was not ashamed of all of it. And this is what he was longing to share with those believers in Rome. And he would explain this truth within this letter of Romans as well. And he would also do it elsewhere in the scriptures. And from there, we dove into the various tenses regarding being saved in its totality. Again, when we come to Christ, we are saved from the penalty of sin. And that penalty is the death penalty. And not only eternally, which is the ultimate danger, but sin also kills our lives in every respect in the present. If we continue to decide to live in sin, it turns out to be lifeless in the end, in some way. But when we come to the cross and believe, we are justified, freed from the eternal penalty of sin. And once the Lord returns and we are resurrected, those of us in Christ Jesus will be saved from the very presence of sin. Are we tracking, church? That means that this flesh that we are living in and all of the sinful deeds and desires that's contained within it will be gone at the resurrection once we put off that corruptible and put on incorruptible that will be given to us by the Lord. That's what we're looking forward to. And that will keep us from the very presence of sin within us. And that alone should be enough to keep us all looking up for our sure blessed hope. And then we would save that longest part of our salvation, as it is being saved, for last. Because that is that sanctification process that we all struggle with in one way or another. This is being saved from the power of sin. That's what that is. And it could be very misleading when we say that. We are saved from the power of sin. Because for me in the past, when I heard that statement, I'm saved from the power of sin, I thought that all of a sudden I had some power to overcome sin. Man, I was all kinds of messed up. But I thought that and wondered why I still would sin if we are saved from the power of sin. Then why am I sinning? That's not what it means. What it really speaks to is that we are being saved from the power of the overall deceptional power of sin. That's what that is. We don't know what sin is or understand it if we don't understand, or we don't have a spiritual nature. Are you following me? We have that understanding come to us when we are born again based on the Word of God. Now we can accept the truths of God's word. In other words, we are now able to call sin as sin. by the Spirit of God, as well as fall out of love with sin, as we become more convicted by the Holy Spirit as it pertains to our sin nature. That's how we're being saved by the power of sin. And this war between the flesh and spirit really begins to heat up. And for the rest of our lives, we are in the fight for our lives, becoming completely reliant on the power of the Holy Spirit and that amazing grace of God in order to see us through this madness. And in that grace, we looked at some amazing privileges that we as church-age believers have and how this should be an encouragement for all of us. Like the Jew being placed first because of their unique privilege by the Lord, they were also held to a high level of responsibility. And so will the church be. For it is written, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And we would end with verse 17. And we just briefly mentioned that the gospel in its totality reveals the righteousness of God, and how we as Christians live it out displays that righteousness as we bear witness with our lives. This is where we're at. So with the Lord's permission, we're going to unpack this verse by looking into the various details, examine this Old Testament reference for some additional insight, and then allow the Word of God to simply show what this living by faith truly looks like. And with that, verse 17 of our text once again, as the Word of God reads, "For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Once again, it is noted that in the gospel of Christ, it is revealed that God is a righteous God. And it's also equally important to note that in the gospel of Christ, we who are all willing to receive it become all of the people who get into a righteous standing or status of being right in the sight of God. Are we tracking, church? Not of ourselves, because again, that righteousness comes from the true and living God himself. And at this point in the apostle's letter to the Romans, he's concluding his introduction, and he's setting the stage for what's to follow. And he's about to get into addressing the world of unrighteousness. So we see what's happening here? This is why he starts to stress the justification that we have. He really gets into it in this letter, especially over the next few chapters. He's stressing this justification and that this righteousness boils down to, it's all from God. And guess what? The righteousness of God is clearly communicated by God. Think about that. That has become the personal righteousness in the person of Christ. And by his amazing obedient work on that cross in regards to sin, that completely satisfies the righteousness of the law that man could never keep. And by that one act alone, as we've talked about before, it set into motion complete justification. And the atoning blood that has been applied to all those who believe in that faith, we are forever clothed in his righteousness and positionally sanctified in this life. Positionally, because remember, the sanctification process continues until we are completely glorified. The Word of God wants us to know this. And this is why, in different ways, over and over again, our justification is explained. It's by his righteousness. And in regards to this revealed righteousness, this was spoken of throughout the Word of God, especially dealing with the Gentiles who he is talking to. And we can see this captured in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 56 and verse 1. The Word of God reads, "Thus says the Lord," this is to Gentiles, "keep justice and do righteousness." Why? "For my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed." And this was some 750 years prior to this letter being written to the Romans that we are studying. And there's more to this in the book of Isaiah as well. But to stay on topic as it pertains to this righteousness, we have to realize as mankind is that righteousness belongs to God, and that the only way that we can have righteousness is from God alone. This is the major point of this message. In fact, let's consider what's captured here in the book of Isaiah chapter 64 and verses 5 through 6 that deals with righteousness. Well known, as the Word of God reads, "You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved." Verse 6, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Do we see this, church? As often as we read this, do we clearly understand what's being communicated, especially in verse 6? All of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Anything done on our own without the righteousness of the true and living God is like filthy rags. I don't care how good it looks. It doesn't matter. The Word of God is clear. Now, righteousness that is done in the name of the Lord, by the Lord, in and through our lives, is accepted, because they all come from the Lord. And guess what? On many occasions, we don't even realize it, because it's done in the Spirit. A reaction that happens when we are in agreement with the things of God. It's supernatural in a sense. We don't even know. By the time we recognize it, it's already done. And we don't even have the full impact of it. And that's for our spiritual, prideful protection, so we don't look as if we did something righteous. "Look what I did. I am so righteous. Yes, the Lord loves me." Right? To keep us from that haughtiness. And in this way, only God gets the glory. And that's the way it should be. But any of our so-called righteousness has no chance at all. We also see an aspect of this captured in the book of Philippians, dealing with the law, in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. The Word of God reads, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ," in verse 9, "and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Do we see this? So when we tally all of this up, we go from the non-believing Gentile that can demonstrate righteous acts, but not be righteous, all the way to the law-living Jew that can attempt to live by the law of righteousness, but not be righteous. All fall under the same problem, and that's the inability to become righteous before the Lord on our own. It will never happen. Because again, true righteousness comes from God alone. And it's by faith in his righteousness, which comes from what was revealed by the gospel of Christ, that anyone could be in the right standing before the true and living God. This is what it boils down to. And it always will. Faith in Christ alone. And we are to live by that faith that we are justified by. And before we dive into living by faith, let's try to understand what's meant by the phrase from faith to faith. The righteousness of God that we talked about, that is the gospel of Christ that entails the complete Christian doctrine, is revealed from faith to faith. Now, there's several thoughts on this when you look all of this up, because this statement is not one used often within the New Testament. So, as you can imagine, many people have taken the liberty to go all over the place with this thing. But what I would like to do is just keep it technically basic, based on this verse alone and our understanding of faith. Because in this verse, we have God, righteousness, and faith that stand out as the three main points. And with that understood, this faith to faith statement is more geared towards faith as the foundation of righteousness, as well as what that faith, if continued in, leads to. Let that sink in for a minute. Because we have to remember that we have all been given a measure of faith. Remember that? All of us. And that measure of faith has been given to each of us by a righteous God. Faith itself is a gift from God. Now, we would do well to take that faith and activate it back towards the one who gave it to us. That's the issue. And for those in Rome, as well as other parts of the civilized world of Gentiles, this line of faith-based thinking went against the worldly wisdom. It was not logical for them. Why? Because it removes our determination of self-reliance. Because now by faith, the individual has to completely rely on an external source, that being the true and living God, for everything. See, those who were given faith and use it for other things, that faith is limited. You notice that, right? That's why you have to have 3,000 gods, because you give a little faith here, a little faith there, a little faith here. You follow me? No, not the faith that's being spoken about in the Word of God. That's complete. It goes against the wisdom of the world. And now man has to rely on a current, internal, or present security as well as a daily or future and eternal security. So think about the minds of man. You mean I really have to rely on that for everything? And it's something that I don't see right out front? What about this image I made? I can see this. And only by faith or the proper placement of faith can this be fully revealed. That's the issue. And as we continue in that faith that we have, the righteousness of God will continue to provide more evidence of his will, his calling, and purpose for each of us in our lives. That should continuously lead to us having more faith. And that's how we live out faith to faith. Very simple. Faith is progressive. And our response to what's being or has been revealed will dictate our overall progress regarding our faith. Are we tracking, church? This ties into trust that we talked about. And it's really important to understand, because what this means is perhaps too often when we are shown the way or we have the Lord by his word and ways reveals himself to us for direction, we see it clearly. We have read it. We see it. The signs are all there. And we decide not to listen to it. And then we wonder why things did not go the way we expected them to go, or how come we're not comfortable, or why our faith is shaken. It's simple. We did not trust. And that's a major takeaway for all of us. The more we respond to the truth of the Word of God, the more our faith will increase. But here's the catch. Responding to the truth of God's Word often happens when our faith is being tested. Do you hear me, church? And it's from that testing that we can have an enormous growth spurt in regards to our faith. And we can see this captured in the book of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. The Word of God reads, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other." I love verse 3. Don't you? Faith grows exceedingly. Oh, yes, that's what I'm talking about. Verse 4. "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer." What? Again, verse 3, I'm good with, right? But we start running into problems when we keep reading. But this is what's echoed throughout the scriptures as it pertains to our act of faith. This is what happens. And the strengthening of our faith absent the coming trial. So we're not in a trial. It's coming though. The strengthening of our faith absent the coming trial is by strengthening ourselves in the Word of God. So when those times come, our references are already at the forefront of our minds, as well as those past victories that the Lord got us through in the first place. In the end, that faith to faith is achieved on both sides. One, by being taught, hearing the word. Doesn't faith come by hearing the word? And the other, by being tested as we live out the word. All right, now, as we circle back to our text, we have this phrase outlined that's captured elsewhere within the Word of God. One reference you could find in the book of Galatians, and the other reference you will find in the book of Hebrews. And we see those words that read, "The just shall live by faith." And as many of you may know, this is a quote in the Old Testament by the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. And the backstory surrounding the prophet and the situation regarding the nation of Israel is that the nation of Israel itself had turned away from God. And basically, throughout the entire land, there was no justice. And Habakkuk wrestled with all of this. I mean, it just disturbed him. And he would question God. God, why are you allowing all of this wickedness to go on and on with supposedly holy people? And it appears that you're not doing anything about it. So he was all upset. But in reality, of course, the Lord had a plan, but not the plan that Habakkuk might have had in mind. Because what the Lord showed him is that he was raising up another nation, the Chaldeans, to enact judgment on the Israelites. Now, this really didn't sit well with Habakkuk. Because now he was like, now, hold on, wait, God. So you're telling me you're going to allow a nation more wicked than us punish us? Where's the justice in that? We're just wicked. They're really wicked. So why would you do that? It makes no sense. Well, as we know, God's ways are not our ways. And in this fallen world that we live in, I believe that we've all had a Habakkuk moment as we looked at God asking, how is this going on? This doesn't make sense. But God is in control. And all of the whys that we have, and those what's that we have will all go away when we go away to be with God. And we really can start that process today, to some degree, by trusting completely in His divine will and follow His divine word. And in the end, this is what Habakkuk would do. So much so that in chapter 3, he would go on and praise God. That's what we should be doing. Rejoicing. Realizing He's sovereign. God has it. And he gave God the glory. He trusted in the Holy One, and he knew that His righteous judgment was and is always true. And we see this direct quote captured in chapter 2 and verse 4. Of Habakkuk, but it's in verse 5 and following that God makes His righteous judgment known to Habakkuk. He lets him know. And we see this, and we'll read down to verse 6 for some context as the Word of God reads. Behold the proud. Now, the proud that's being spoken of here, God's talking about the Chaldeans. These are the proud ones. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. The Chaldeans, in other words, are messed up. God's letting Habakkuk know, these people are all kinds of messed up. And then he says, but the just shall live by faith. Oh, that's speaking of the remnant in Israel. He goes on, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Verse 6, will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe, curse to him who increases what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. Those Chaldeans will be punished. So just chill out, Habakkuk. Business will be dealt with. Now again, in connection to the just living by faith, God's speaking to Habakkuk. This punishment is coming to the nation of Israel, but for those few who live according to my word and ways and still love me and my righteousness, they will live by that faith. God will see them through it. Living in that faith, no matter what's coming, do not fear it. Have faith through it because of his righteousness. The Lord will sustain them no matter what. This was the message that was being sent to Habakkuk. This was the vision given to him. And it should give us a lot of peace as well. Even though this is not a study in Habakkuk, we should take notice of this. Because in essence, we should be living like this as well. No matter what's coming upon this world or nation, we are to live out our faith in that understanding of our righteous God and trust that he will sustain us through it or allow us to be present with him because of it. Either way, it's all justified because he's a righteous God. Okay. One of the reasons why it's important for us to go through that distinction is because even though this is quoted in the book of Romans, the situations are different. And it makes the application similar to a small degree, but different. And we see this done throughout the scriptures. And I want to make sure that we are aware of it. So this term, the just shall live by faith, is not something that's prophetic in nature. So a direct quote from this passage does not have to correspond exactly to what's being discussed when it's used elsewhere. Are we tracking, church? But what we will find is that when this is done, the quote that's being used from the Old Testament to the New has a more defined meaning to it that never takes away from the original context. In fact, it either just uses it as a correlation or it correlates and adds more understanding or depth to it, while at the same time making a more pointed statement regarding what's being communicated while using that particular quote. Because here in Habakkuk, he is not talking about the just living by faith in regards to their salvation that can include the continuous growing and being sanctified. That's not what's being communicated here in verse 4. But that's clearly what's being communicated here in Romans 1:17, as well as Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38. Are we tracking, church? I pray that we are. And like we mentioned from Habakkuk, we are still to live by that same faith found in Habakkuk each and every day, relying on the righteousness of God, knowing that he is just to get us through. But the just shall live by faith here means that we who have been justified by our faith shall live. That's what this means. Do you hear me, church? And this makes perfect sense. We already have living faith to faith. Because we're justified by our faith, we shall live. And it takes all of the would-be pressure off of trying to manufacture some faith regarding being justified. Because it's that faith in the righteousness of God that has justified us already. And now knowing this should make living out our faith that much easier. Because the enemy and his minions want us to feel like we have to manufacture some faith when we don't. No. We already saw that being taught and having various trials will produce our growing in the faith, which is not something that's done by some systemic means. What I'm saying is that there's no faith class to go to, okay? I attended 5 faith classes this week. I am so full of faith. You're full of something. But I'm not sure it's faith, though. Are you following me? No. There's no generic prescription that's associated with genuine faith. It's simply the object of faith itself that's found first in the justification of our souls. And from there, we are only to conduct the basic principles that come along natural with faith. What's that? Simply, the Word of God and living it out. The Word of God and living it out. I'll say it a different way. The Word of God and living it out. Because as for this specific phrase, it is dealing with the fact that since we have been justified by our faith, we shall live. Now, let's not forget the entire verse like I talked about, because we still know that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So being justified does not override the fact that we have and should be walking in our faith and live it out. But what's clear is this justified by faith is being amplified, because it's in that sure hope that our souls are satisfied. No pressure. Let's take all of that energy and put it into walking by faith, not concerned about our justified faith. Follow me, church. When we are in the most difficult times of our lives, and we just want it all to go away, we need to remember, because we are justified by faith, we will live. We need to remember that when we fall victim to all kinds of sin and get trapped in a snare and are just beat down, because of our faith that has justified us, we shall live. And we need to remember when we're on that bed of sickness, not knowing how many hours we have left, because of our faith that we are justified by, we shall live. All of this we need to keep close. And remember what we talked about earlier, those 3 major components: God, righteousness, and faith. Well, it's amazing to see that in the entire justification portion of this letter to the Romans, righteousness and faith are always used together. Because it's that faith that produces our undeserved righteousness of Christ that we're clothed in. So we can see this in chapter 3 and verse 22. The word of God reads, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." Even the righteousness of God. Do you see this? How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. This is that perfect standard of righteousness that we are talking about. Unachievable by anyone and everyone except the one who is Christ Jesus. And our faith in Christ produces that righteousness of God to all who believe. And this is the first time regarding this letter in Romans that faith is directly linked to Jesus. And look why. And as much as I read this verse, I can't help, after I'm so excited about it, that I become kind of sad because of that last statement. And I'll tell you why. For there is no difference. Now, that statement doesn't make me sad. It's the reality that this is not a reality on how we live. Because as believers in Christ, when we know that there's no difference, why do we have so much division in the church? As Christians, we are so divided doctrinally. We can't just read the Word of God. It's always got to be something else. We are divided socially. We don't want to be around certain groups. We are divided morally. It says this, we want to do that. Belief systems are skewed. We're divided racially. That's not of God. And we're divided spiritually. We have allowed the enemy to trap our emotions. So instead of following the true and living God via his word, we follow our own thoughts, our cultures. Culture over Christ. Families over Christ. Everything's over Christ. And then we attached Christian to it, thinking that we can fool God. It is amazing to witness that we would attach Christian to that foolishness. And if that's what we decide to continue to do, we will be a casualty of the Proverbs. And since this is the 16th, how about Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25? The Word of God reads, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Again, we should be following the word of God and not our wicked little minds that become so deranged, especially when we attach our emotions to it. Let's do our best to walk in the Spirit and follow the blueprint captured in the word of God for all matters, small and great. Because if we allow a small matter to rest, it will turn great. And a great matter will lead to great sin. Now, back to righteousness and faith. Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. The word of God reads, "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Now, when we think about the many accounts associated with Abraham, in the end, all that mattered is that he had faith unto righteousness. Now, don't get me wrong, those accounts that were conducted were amazing. But all of that would have meant nothing and had been for nothing if it was not for his faith. And there's another aspect of this, and that's the fact that some people only have faith enough to believe in Christ. That's it. And I say it that way deliberately because that's enough. We need to be very careful when we begin to judge people according to what we think righteousness and/or salvation should look like. Salvation is not for us to judge. And when we go back to the scriptures, it's interesting when the Gospels in particular, when Jesus is speaking about you will know them by their fruits, I would encourage all of us to go back and really study that. Because when I look at that over and over and over again, he's talking to those in authority, those leaders, those teachers. And we take that and superimpose it on our brothers and sisters. And I don't believe that's the right context. It's to keep us who are sitting in the congregation from being bamboozled by those who are teaching. You will know them by their fruits. Stay away from false teachers. But isn't it funny that we gravitate to them? We heave up teachers on our own. We pay people to speak what we want them to speak. Yeah. People say, no, we don't. Yes, you do. Yes, we do. Because you search out someone talking about a topic you love and then you pay them. But let them go through the entire counsel of God. I'm not paying for that. Mm-mm. That's too much. God and Jesus. I'm trying to learn about the temple. I'm trying to learn about how my body's going to look. I'm trying to learn about those three things only. I can care less about the rest of it. Facts. The word of God says the entire counsel of God, not just the parts we like. Faith in Christ is the requirement for justification, nothing else at all. So when we address our fellow Christians, we need to be very careful not to attempt to judge their salvation. Now, we can correct brothers and sisters, not a problem. And that correction should be for acts that we see, not we suspect. Are we tracking, church? Faith alone, in Christ alone. And if that's being proclaimed by the individuals, in many cases, leave them alone. Until something comes up that must be dealt with, that you witness, not by somebody else saying. That's the problem. And you know, I'm already there, so I might as well keep going. This is a problem. If you witness something, deal with it. Don't be like, hey, I'm going to tell you to deal with what I saw. No, I'm going to tell you to go back and deal with what you saw. That's biblical. Are we tracking, church? Praise God that we are. Because it's very important. Now, regarding faith and being justified, we have one more to look at. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. The word of God reads, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this peace with God that's being spoken of here is that objective peace with God. In other words, we are no longer enemies of God because of our faith in Christ. And it's so fitting that our peace in this way with God the Father comes by way of the Prince of Peace, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And the reason that we can have that perfect peace is because of him. And I don't know about you, but it's aspects regarding the Word of God like this that simply amazes me time after time, and it never gets old. We need to be reminded of this because sin is real. It's a daily occurrence. So this, how much more do we need this word, knowing that we wrestle with sin daily? Each and every one of us that believes has peace with God through our Lord Christ Jesus. And that's the justified faith that we should be living by. But for those of you who have not put your faith in Christ, based on the Word of God, you remain an enemy of God. And all enemies of the Lord will face the coming wrath upon this world, because this world is under the current rulership of Satan, completely swayed by him. And God, in his divine wisdom, saw it fit that he would redeem mankind instead of destroying mankind because of his love for mankind. So his plan from everlasting was to destroy the works of the devil and offer each one of us a way to be reconciled to him. And since he is God, he can do as he pleases, and all of his ways are right. Not like us, who are all wrong because we are ruined by sin. And if you don't trust in Christ, you will be found dealing with your own sin. And sin is the death penalty that leads to eternal destruction. And it's only by believing in Jesus are our sins forgiven that gives us eternal life. So I urge you to choose Jesus and be saved today by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And it is ABC simple to be saved by first acknowledging that you are a sinner and in need of a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one gets to God the Father except through Christ alone. And as shown in chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That represents the A. And the B stands for believe, while the C stands for confess with your mouth, which are both captured in the book of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The Word of God reads that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is just a simple way to accept the Lord into your heart and be saved and have the sin problem dealt with forever. No worries. It's all resolved. God wants us reconciled to him because he loves us. He says this in his word. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it is my prayer that you have made Jesus your Savior today. And that now, since you are justified by faith and shall live, that you would also be encouraged to walk and live out your faith from faith to faith. Why don't we stand and ask and thank God, as well as ask him to continue working in and through us. Father in heaven, once again, we thank you. Your word is so amazing. Oh, I pray that we would have such a desire to remain in your word daily, to seek your face, to live by faith, because we're living by faith, justified because we believe, and that others are encouraged by our lives to ask, why do we live the way we live? From faith to faith, and we can tell them the good news and perhaps have an opportunity to explain over time the depth and riches of your word. So once again, we thank you, we love you, and we praise you. And we ask that you would just continue to do a work that you're so faithful in doing in and through us, even when we are not. In the mighty name of Jesus, the Christ, we do pray. Amen.